when one pastor tells another that he is preaching through Ephesians, usually you get two reactions, and it's not one or the other. You get one and then the other. And the first one is excitement, right? Because everybody loves Ephesians. You know, even just your first time reading through the Bible, Ephesians stands out for its incredibly just lofty view of the position of the believer united with the glorified Christ. You know, in terms of kind of the picture of the victory of what it is to be saved, even in this life, Ephesians is really kind of stands out. But then after the, that's great, you get kind of a sly smile, right? And in a lower tone, they ask, so what are you going to do with the end of chapter 5? Right? And that's because here Paul gives specific instructions first to wives and then to husbands. And a lot of people just really don't know what to do with what he says, because they think that he's just plain being oppressive and even misogynistic, right? And that's really an unfair reading of what Paul actually says here. So, before we read the passage, I want to remind you all of how this section fits in the letter of a whole, because that's actually really, really important for understanding why Paul says these things to the different groups, starting with husbands and wives. After sharing God's plan, right, to heighten his own glory by displaying his glory in raising us from our position on death row to share his throne in Christ, right? After sharing that vision of what God is up to, Paul has told us that we get there, right? The steps on that walk of that amazing journey are made up of humility, gentleness, patience, right? As we allow God to totally change how we look at life and understand life, right? And then to reform us by filling us through the Spirit with God's own nature, right? And then he said that this new life, God's life in us, produces a community that rejoices together as they submit to one another, submitting their individual desires and preferences to what will serve the general good of building one another up in the Lord. Okay? That's what the kind of the arc of the letter has been so far. And now the really kind of specific instructions that follow for husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves or servants and masters, are simply examples or illustrations, case studies of what it looks like to be filled by the Spirit and serving one another in love. Okay? Now, also a warning before we read. The worst thing that you can do with this passage, or the two like it in Colossians and 1 Peter, is to think that Paul is telling the other person what they owe you because of your relationship. Okay? This is not for the husbands to know what the wives are supposed to do for them, or the wives to know what the husbands are supposed to do for them. Okay? On numerous occasions, mostly in other places, right, I've had husbands complain to me that their wives do not obey them as unto the Lord. Dude, have you looked in the mirror? Jesus, you ain't, right? I know Jesus, and you, my friend, are not Jesus, right? To quote a famous vice presidential debate. Or wives who complain that their husband's love for them falls short of the self-sacrificial love of Jesus Christ himself, right? Well, what did you expect? And so the problems at home, in these people's view, is all because of what the other person is not doing, fulfilling their end of the bargain. And of course, you can't even count all the ways that that's wrong. Husbands would be better off if they never heard what Paul says to the wives, and wives would be better off if they never heard what Paul says to the husbands. And so, when I read the first part, I want all of the husbands and anyone who thinks they may someday be a husband to stick their fingers in their ears. And if you lip read, close your eyes. Okay? And likewise, when I read the second part, I want the wives and anyone who thinks they may someday be one to stick their fingers in their ears. And anyone caught listening to the other side will not get any jelly beans from me at Easter. Which is an empty threat because I won't be here at Easter. So this is Ephesians 5, picking up from verse 22 through the end of the chapter at verse 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The word of God for the people of God. So, right off the bat, without any warning, without any kind of preparing the soil, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, right? And immediately men and women alike grab their torches and pitchforks and go to lynch Paul and anyone who defends him. So, at great personal risk to myself, not really, I am going to try to step up for Paul and along the way hopefully get a better idea of what Paul actually really cares about, okay? Because I don't think he really cares a whole lot about perpetuating stereotyped gender roles, okay? Keep in mind, this is the same guy who wrote that in Christ there is no male or female. First thing to notice here, in terms of kind of pushing back on the people who get really, really mad at Paul, the first thing is that Paul does not tell the wives to obey their husband. Okay. Later in the list, when we get to parents and children and slaves and masters, Paul uses the word obey. And here he does not use the word obey, he uses the word submit. Now in English, the two are very, very close, practically the same thing. But in Greek, the word submit has a very different emphasis. Okay? It doesn't come from a sense of one person taking control of another person. It's not one person giving up all rights to put themselves under another person. Okay? It's less about authority or power, and it's more about order or structure. Okay? What the word actually means in Greek is to take your proper place in a system or a structure or an organization. To play your appointed role for the good of the greater order. Okay? Take a business venture, for example. Right? A couple of friends have an idea to start a business. One guy's the tech dude, another guy's a finance guy, another guy is the charismatic guy who can sell things, right? And so they each take their own role in the business. And when they show up for work every day, they're respectful to play their part. And not get involved in what somebody else's job is. Now, Sometimes they tell each other what to do. Okay? But that doesn't mean that anybody actually has any intrinsic authority over anyone else. In reality, they're just still close friends. And when work gets out, they head out for the evening and they're just all equals. But when they step into the structure of the business to do their jobs, they each play the role so that it all works for everyone. Okay? Now, don't be trying to kind of jump to what I want to say about marriage yet. That's just the understanding of the word here that Paul chooses to use. Now, this could imply that society, human society, works when women subordinate themselves to men. And as mad as people get about this now, in Paul's day, no one would have batted an eyelash. That is what everyone thought, men and women alike, universally. In Paul's day, everyone, men and women alike, would have said that it is the good and right thing for wives to yield to their husbands in important decisions, essentially in everything. And if we had time to just really dig into the culture, there are actually some good reasons why that was the case because of other cultural things. There are also some good reasons why that, some not good reasons why that was the case. But the fact simply is that when Paul was writing, this was the universal belief. And so, Paul is not saying anything controversial at the time that he says this. What would have been controversial is a little bit later when he says that husbands ought to actually give themselves up for the good of their wives. Okay? Many who thought at the time that wives should submit and husbands should demand and enforce that submission. Okay? Now, here's where we're kind of going with this. Since Paul is only saying to wives what everyone would expect him to say, it raises the question of whether Paul is actively affirming the universal point of view because he sincerely believes that God has put men in charge of everything for all eternity, or because this is how all of society was set up at the time, and Paul just doesn't have any reason to challenge it right now. Let me say more about that idea. The ancient world, like all times and places, was full of unjust and oppressive structures in society. Society, we build structures, right? The ways that we do things. The things that we just kind of define as this is the right way to do things, right? And a lot of it is fundamentally unjust. And that's always been the case. This is what we mean when we say the world lies in sin. It's part of what we mean. Now, the ancient world was deeply tied to patriarchy, slavery, and the violent enforcement of those structures. Now, ancient patriarchy was not always oppressive, but it certainly was sometimes, often. Ancient slavery was not always oppressive, but it often was. And many people have a hard time swallowing that Paul appears to accept and even approve of both. They want to see Paul and the church rise up and overthrow these injustices because that's the right response nowadays. They want revolution. And when they don't see Paul calling for revolution, they say, you're one of the enemies. But in their disappointment at the absence of a call to revolution, they miss what Paul does do. They miss what Paul does do here when he calls on husbands to love their wives by laying down their very lives to care for them, to nourish them, to serve the good of their wives. Instead of leading the oppressed in revolution, Paul addresses himself to the powerful and lays an obligation of love on them that guts the unjust institution of its power to oppress. He disarms the structure. Part of that is because the ancient world was deeply suspicious of change and of anything that had any hint of revolution. The ancient world, you can see in history over and over and over again, the slightest hint of any revolutionary thought was attacked viciously and crushed. And Christianity, specifically, was often portrayed as being revolutionary, seeking to overturn the good order and structure of society. Christianity was painted as a destabilizing force. But the early church was not revolutionary. And Paul doesn't care, I think, Paul doesn't care much what the outward structure is. He works subversively within to change the way that husbands and masters view the power that society gives them. And the end result is, who cares if the other person has power, if their only goal is to care for you and make life the best it can be for you? Where Christ reigns in human hearts, there's no longer any need to overthrow the system. Because genuine Christian faith disarms oppressive structures. And disarmed, eventually over time in history, they dry up and fall off. Admittedly, we're a long way from an end to oppression. But where the love of Christ reigns, we do see this. It's kind of what we often talk about, or people who think about kind of, you know, what is a truly Christian political system, right? And you very quickly come to the conclusion that where Christ actually reigns in redeemed hearts, any political system will work. Absolute monarchy would work. And where Christ does not reign in redeemed human hearts, no system works. Every system ends up giving some power to some over others, and which is then abused. But I believe that's actually what Paul is doing here and in other places. I used to think, and frankly, it was really only because it was the only position I ever heard explained, that passages like this show that God intends for husbands to have the final word in most everything, and that wives should support them in that. But I don't think that is actually what the passage is really about. Now, there might be some other passages where we could argue that or whatever, but I don't think this is one of them. This passage is not about who should have the power or who should have authority. What Paul really cares about here is the continuation of that train of thought that we've been following all through Ephesians. And here, kind of the part where he's getting to, what he actually cares about here is that whatever the outward structure or system of organization is, and in Paul's day, it was patriarchy, and there was absolutely nothing that Paul could do about that. What Paul really cares about is that whatever the outward system of organization is, everyone should seek the good of the other, submitting their own desires to seek what will build up others for God's glory. It is important to understand Scripture in its original context to be able to get at what is actually important to the author in order to see what is actually important to God. But then you have to be able to transfer that back into our own day and our own homes, because most of us live in very different social structures than ancient Greco-Roman patriarchy. Okay? As I said a few years ago when we looked at the parallel passage in Colossians, I believe that what Paul is really saying to all of us is actually the same thing. Submit to one another in love. But because we are all in different places and have different expectations on us, and because we play different roles out there in the world, for instance, husbands and wives in the ancient world, Paul phrases submit to one another differently as he applies the principle to people who had very different expectations in society. And the thing he wants all of us to do, again, is to set aside our own will in order to serve the other person. Wives, do you want your life to bring glory to God as he makes you more and more like Jesus Christ? You do. Well, then, the good news is that God is at work all day long in every relationship you have, giving you opportunities to choose the Jesus way of life. So, make the most of those opportunities, including those that arise in your life together with your husband. In your interactions with him, there will be lots of opportunities to embrace Jesus' way of life by setting aside what you want or what you think in order to serve him in humility and patience. In the ancient world, they called that submitting. Call it what you like. Husbands, do you want your life to bring glory to God as he makes you more and more like Jesus Christ? I know you do. God is at work all day long, every day, in every relationship, giving you opportunities to choose the Jesus way of life over the old way of life. So make the most of those opportunities, including those that arise in your life together with your wife. In your interactions with her, there will be lots of opportunities to embrace the Jesus way of life by setting aside what you think is needed or what you want in order to serve her in humility and in patience. In the ancient world, when a husband did that, they couldn't call it submitting, because husbands didn't do that. They called it loving your wife. You call it what you like. And the last reminder is that this will not earn you any blessing from God, because you already have them all in Jesus Christ. That was the starting point of this whole letter. This will not solve all the problems in your marriage, although it goes a long way. Gets pretty close. Calling this God's rules for married life isn't totally untrue, but it really misunderstands the point. Paul's not trying to give people happy marriages. Paul's larger topic is still, what does it look like? What are the concrete steps that a human being takes in the real world as he walks with Christ out of death row to join God on his throne? Well, following Jesus from death row to the throne, we make the most of every opportunity to live a life of love, imitating Jesus, even in your marriage. Amen.